Well, I'd like for me to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the book of Genesis and chapter 38. We've been going through the book of Genesis for the past almost 2.5 years now on a Sunday evening. And last time we completed the 37th chapter where we were reading all about God's servant Joseph. We saw in chapter 37 how Joseph's brothers had conspired against him to have him put to death. They were very envious of their younger brother. They hated this lovely coat of many colours which his father had made for him. And they were full of resentment concerning these dreams which Joseph was sharing with them about how one day they would bow down in homage to him. Well, the hatred and the bitterness which they had in their hearts knew no bounds, and eventually turned into something far more sinister. A desire was born within them to have their own flesh and blood murdered. When they saw him coming in the distance, they seized their opportunity. They stripped him of this coat of many colours which had long been a source of resentment to them. And we're told that they threw Joseph into the pit, a pit where there was no water, and they were happy to walk away from that situation and to see their own flesh and blood perish in such desperate circumstances. Before they returned back to their father again, we're told that they sat down to eat, and while they were tucking into their food, they saw some traders on their way south from the land of Gilead down towards the land of Egypt. And Judah, who we're going to be reading about tonight in chapter 38, he suggested that it might be a good idea, rather than slaying Joseph, to sell Joseph instead. And they would make some money for themselves in the process. Well, all these other brethren were content with this arrangement. Joseph was then sold for just 20 pieces of silver. And he was taken down to the land of Egypt, where he would be sold as a slave. His brothers then had the unenviable task of returning back to their father Jacob and trying to explain to them what had become of his favourite son Joseph. They decided to cover the evidence and to deceive their father by killing a kid of the goats, covering Joseph's coat in the blood, and presenting it as evidence to his father that something terrible must have become of Joseph. And they cruelly said to their father Jacob, "Do you recognise who this coat belongs to?" knowing full well it belongs to Joseph. And their father came to the conclusion that Joseph himself must have been slain by some terrible beast. And he was completely inconsolable, shedding tears for his favourite son, whom he just deemed had been slain and would not see him again. Well, the brothers thought that their wicked plan had succeeded. However, their dear father Jacob was inconsolable and wept incessantly. And this would be a constant and a painful reminder to them of the awful crime which they committed and the grief and the heartache which they had caused in their own family. But there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The way of transgressors is hard." And it's true. There's lots of people who do much evil in the world today, and we seem to think that they get away with their actions, but we don't know what type of conviction they're experiencing in their conscience. And what an awful thing it is to be living with a guilt-ridden conscience for which there's no balm at all. Now in chapter 38 of Genesis, we have a break from the life of Joseph for just this one chapter, and the narrative turns temporarily to one of Joseph's brothers, a man called Judah, who was Jacob's fourth eldest son. It was Judah, you remember, who was the person who suggested that Joseph should be sold rather than be slain. You see, Judah didn't want it on his conscience that he was guilty of the blood of his own brother and his own brother's death, and he didn't want the last image he had of Joseph to be of a helpless child at the bottom of the pit in a state of distress, pleading for mercy, and his cries coming upon deaf ears. Now the reason why Judah is quite an important biblical character is because it's from the tribe of Judah that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. So we're told something about Judah's offspring in chapter 38, and sadly it doesn't make particularly good reading. Now God is very merciful and very gracious, and all sorts of characters are found in the messianic line, such as Ruth, the Moabitess, and even Rahab the harlot. And here we have Judah, who commits some terrible sin in this passage, and yet he's still found in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah's older brothers had already blotted their copybook. Reuben had slept with his father's handmaid Bilhah, by which Jacob had already had two children. And as for the next two eldest, Simeon and Levi, they had been guilty of committing mass murder when they destroyed Shechem and all of his companions, because Shechem, they deemed, was guilty of defiling their sister Dinah. Reuben's behaviour was deemed pretty shameful even in those days before the law of Moses. Judah was the next eldest son, but his behaviour in this chapter, chapter 38, also leaves something to be desired. And the fact he's found in the messianic line is a token of the grace and the goodness of Almighty God in using such a vessel as Judah in this way. Well, the word grace is one of the most important words in the Bible. It means God's unmerited favour. When God doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, but he deals with us in mercy, and he gives us something which we don't deserve. Anyway, verse 1 of chapter 38 opens up with the words that it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Maybe he was not only going down physically and geographically, he may also have been going down spiritually in this passage too. Now maybe Judah himself may have felt a little convicted abiding in Jacob's household. After all, he was the person who had suggested that their youngest brother Joseph should be sold as a slave. He may have found it particularly hard to see his own father, Jacob, weeping uncontrollably every day and every night. And maybe Judah wanted to withdraw himself from that situation and from this awful pretense of having to try to comfort him concerning his loss when he knew full well what had happened to Joseph. Now instead of repenting and confessing his sin before his father, he tried to get away from the environment to ease his accusing conscience. And isn't it true that there are many people like that today? Instead of coming to the Word of God and being reproved by the Scriptures, they prefer to push the Word of God to one side because it makes them feel bad, it makes them feel convicted about their sin. Instead of coming to the light that their deeds might be reproved, they keep away from the light instead. I know many people who have a Bible in their homes, but they rarely read the Bible because it makes them feel bad about the way that they're living their life. Other people won't go to church for the same reason. It says in Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for correction and for reproof, two things which doesn't particularly interest the flesh. Now the Scriptures don't always make us feel good. There are lovely passages in the Bible which are full of hope and full of encouragement for us, and we love to meditate upon those passages. But you know, there are many other passages in the Bible which are very challenging and very humbling, and sometimes it makes us feel bad. It exposes our sin. The closer a person comes to the light, the more of their hidden faults and failures are exposed. And that's what the Scriptures are like. It's like a light. It's like a mirror. It shows us what we're really like, not only on the outside, but also on the inside. Many people today have a Bible, but they don't read the Bible. Having a Bible doesn't bring them conviction, but reading the Bible may. There are many people today who prefer to live and to walk in darkness. Now, the place where Judah went was a small Canaanite town called Adullam, which was about 8 miles away from the family home. Now, he was probably also quite keen to find himself a suitable partner. He couldn't go back to Laban's relatives, where his father and grandfather had found their partners, because there was conflict between the two families, and also Laban's family was given over to idolatry. Finding a suitable partner then would be quite hard for Judah. There were so few people around, and so few of the young ladies in those days were acquainted with the God of Israel. They were acquainted with the only true and living God. Now, when a person goes away from a Christian environment today, it's easy for them to get involved in unlawful unions with unbelievers. If Judah had only stayed at home with his father Jacob, he may have avoided so much temptation that came to him. And if a person today doesn't have regular quiet times, if a person today doesn't seek the Lord indoors in secret, if a person doesn't come on a regular basis to the house of the Lord to spend time with their fellow believers, then Satan will of course view them as being a vulnerable target. It was almost inevitable. If Judah was going to be mixing with the Canaanites and living with the Canaanites, then the Canaanites would have some type of adverse influence upon him. Now, at first we're told that Judah stayed with a local man called Hira, who offered him some hospitality. But it wasn't long before he began to mix with some of the other people in the town, and also many of the young ladies. And he soon came across a young lady who he particularly liked called Shua, and we're told that she was the daughter of a certain Canaanite. Well, Judah didn't waste any time to get what he was after. His father wasn't around to provide him with some type of godly advice. Neither are we told that Judah sought it in this passage. We read that Judah took her and went in unto her. We don't read that he prayed about the situation or sought guidance from the Lord as to what he should do in such a scenario. He wasted no time at all. Oh, he was very hasty in developing this relationship with this Canaanite woman. Well, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." And one of the areas where a person has to be particularly cautious is, of course, the choice of a life's partner. There's an expression which the world uses which says, "Marry in haste, repent at leisure." Some people may get married for the wrong reason. We're told here that Judah saw this woman and he liked her. He took her and slept with her. Judah didn't see any need to wait upon the situation to seek guidance for the Lord. He jumped the gun, and sadly it brought him a tremendous amount of misery and sadness afterwards. However, the Lord is a sovereign God, and of course he's able to overrule and work his purposes out, even when we go astray, and even when we behave in a way in which we ought not to. Anyway, we're told in verse 3 that Shua conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur, and the name Ur means watcher. We notice from this passage it was Judah who gave this eldest boy of his name. His wife appeared to name the other kids. Maybe this child's Ur would be a reminder to Judah that he had erred from the Lord. First of all, by disposing of his brother Joseph. Secondly, by deceiving his own father Isaac and Jacob and lying to him about what had happened. And thirdly, by going off and getting involved in an unlawful relationship with a Canaanite. Now, Ur himself turned out to be a wicked person. Verse 7 tells us that Ur was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, there are many people today who may be very respectable in the eyes of others, but what really matters is, how do we appear in the eyes of a holy God? You know, there are many people in society today who may be as good as the people round about them. They try not to do anybody any harm. They look upon the lowest of the low as being these violent criminals and paedophiles we read about. But what is a person like in the eyes of a holy God? That's what's important. Ur may not have been quite so bad when compared to his Canaanite companions, but in God's sight, we're told that this man was a wicked man. Now, the previous occasion in the book of Genesis where people were referred to as being wicked was, of course, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're told that they were wicked exceedingly in the sight of the Lord. Now, in our generation today, the word wicked is rarely used. It may be used to describe a criminal who has committed some type of heinous crime. But many young people today, they find the word wicked has become popular amongst them, describing something which they think is cool. So people say a certain film is wicked, or a certain song is wicked. They change the meaning as it was meant in the scriptures. However, the Bible teaches us, and this is an unpalatable truth for proud flesh and blood to accept, the Bible teaches us that all of us are sinners in the sight of God, and we all fall short of the perfect standard of a holy God. We are all vile and loathsome, unclean sinners in the sight of the Lord, and it's of the Lord's mercy that we have not been consumed. You see, Ur was consumed by his wickedness. And if the Lord rewarded us according to our iniquities, we would have shared the same fate. It says in Romans, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth, none that doeth good, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we may be respectable in the eyes of others. We may be greatly loved, particularly by family and friends. We may not have a criminal record tonight. There's no database held by the police with our DNA recorded on it. But in the sight of a holy God, we are sinners who need to repent, and we need to embrace the message of the gospel. When we try to witness to people today, there are many professing Christians, and I often say to them, "Do you think you're good enough to go to heaven?" And the answer always comes back, "Yes. Oh yes, I don't do anybody any harm. I try and do my best. I go to church. I try to love my neighbour. I try to keep the commandments of God." But when a person comes to an end of themselves and sees something of the plague of their own heart, they realise they cannot trust in their own works for righteousness. We have all fallen short in thought, words, deed and motive, and broken the commandments of Almighty God. And our only hope is to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God, taking the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and our sin bearer. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, and if a person won't come to God through Christ Jesus in humility, repentance and faith, then they won't come to God, and they won't come to heaven at all. We deserve to perish. We deserve to be cast into a lost eternity. It's only by the grace of God that the Lord has spared us. And it's only by the grace of God that we heard the glorious tidings of the gospel. We humbled ourselves, asked God for mercy, and cast all our hopes for eternal salvation in the precious blood that Jesus shed when he died in our place to atone for our sin upon the cross. Well, this must have been a tremendous grief to Judah to see his son turn out like that. Many Christians in particular, they pray for their children. They hope that their children will walk in the ways of the Lord. How sad it is and how much grief it causes when a child goes off the rails and rejects the faith of their fathers and their mothers and becomes very rebellious and very disobedient. How sad it was for Judah to have his own son slain, not by a wild animal, not by a violent criminal. That might have been easier to accept. No, Ur was slain because he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord dealt with him. But Ur wasn't an only child. We're told that Judah's wife Shua conceived again, and had another son who was named by his mother Onan, which means strong. And then after that, they had another son, and his name was called Shelah. And they were residing, we're told, in a small village called Shezib at the time. Well, due to circumstances, had completely changed within such a short space of time. He had left home, he had found a partner, and he had three children in quick succession. Having his own kids and losing one, while Ur was still relatively young, it may have brought home to Judah something of the awfulness of his crime which he committed against his own father, Jacob. You see, now Judah realized what it was like to lose a child, and maybe he could have some painful reminders and images in his mind of his own dear father suffering inconsolable grief back at a family home. Poor old Jacob was absolutely distraught over the loss of Joseph. He thought he'd been torn and destroyed by a wild animal. And I'm sure any parent will say, one of the worst experiences anybody can experience in their life is the loss of a child. Most people expect their parents to die before them, and their children to outlive them. And how sad it must be when a person loses a child. But for her to be slain by the Lord was particularly bad as far as Judah was concerned. Anyway, before he had been slain, we're told that Judah took a wife for him, and her name was Tamar. But they didn't have any children, and poor Tamar would be left a widow at a relatively early age. Well, I wonder how many professing Christians there are today who can accept the God which we read about in verse 7. Many people wouldn't dream of describing themselves as being wicked. But until we have the malady, we can never be seeking after the remedy. You see, all of us are sinners in the sight of God, and until a person realizes that they've broken the law of God, they won't seek a saviour in the Lord Jesus. Most people think that they're okay as they are. Many people today may have some type of illness, but unless there are any symptoms which they're conscious of, they won't go to see the doctor. I heard this week that many thousands of people in our land would probably be diagnosed with HIV positive. But many of these people are carriers of this illness, but they're unaware of it because they've never been given a positive diagnosis. And we today in this church, we speak about the depravity of man, a doctrine which many people find to be quite offensive, and a doctrine which many churches no longer preach. People say, well, I'm not a bad person, I don't do any harm to anybody. A person wouldn't describe themselves as being a wicked, vile, loathsome sinner in the sight of a holy God. We sometimes used to sing a song in our old church from Redemption Songs. It was called Jesus, Lover of My Soul, a hymn which many people are familiar with. It was penned by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley. And in it he says, just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. But I noticed in many hymn books that the word vile has been changed to the word false. And I was asking a brother about it once, and he said the reason it was changed was because many people don't really like to refer to themselves as being vile. The word false is much more palatable. A few months ago, I was speaking at a church where they were singing the famous hymn by Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, where it says these words, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. But I noticed in the hymn book, which I was handling, that the word foul had been taken out and had been replaced by the word black. And I said to one of the brethren there, I said, well, how come it's been changed? And somebody said that people don't like referring to the title foul to describe what they're like by nature. But the original hymn had the word foul, apparently. But many people don't like to describe themselves as being foul and vile in the sight of God. But no matter how a person may dress it up, or how unpalatable it is to the natural man, the reality is, by nature, we are all sinners of the deepest dye, and it's of the Lord's mercies that we've not been consumed. And that's why we desperately need a Saviour. And that's why God has provided His own dear Son to die in our place on Calvary's cross. And when a person comes under conviction of sin, they see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we urge them to flee from the wrath to come, those people who have been dealt with by the Holy Spirit and know something of the plague of their own hearts will come to the Lord Jesus to exchange their sins for the Saviour's pardon. When Job, that great man of God from the Old Testament, was being dealt with by the Lord towards the end of that book, when the Lord was showing him some wonderful truths concerning himself, and he said to Job, "Where were you when the world was made? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens like curtains?" And when Job was listening to all of this, he said, "I put my hands over my mouth and repent in dust and ashes." And he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself." When Peter first came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord did a wonderful miracle to catch so much fish, Peter fell down at the knees of the Lord, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple for a time of prayer, the person who was justified was the publican, and he smote upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, he was aware of the fact he's broken the law of God. He was humbled and penitent and contrite in the sight of God. He saw his need for forgiveness and he saw his need for mercy. Whereas the Pharisee was proud. He says, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like all these other people, not like this publican over here. You know, I fast twice in a week and give tithes of all I get." Well, the Bible teaches us that we are sinners and we need to be saved. And unless a person deals with that unpalatable truth, they will never see their need to come to Christ and to ask him for mercy and forgiveness. Well, with Ergon, the custom in those days was for his brother to go in unto his wife to raise up seeds for his late brother. You see, family trees in those days were of great importance. And in Bible days, people took great pride in their ancestry. But this wasn't just any family tree which we're reading about here. This was the most important family tree in history. Judah was the son of Jacob, who had also come from Isaac and God's servant Abraham. And out of the 12 sons of Jacob, Judah was the one especially chosen by God to continue the messianic line. Now the other brothers may have taken partners and had various children, but we're not told much about them in this particular passage. Whereas this whole chapter in the book of Genesis is devoted to Judah's offspring. Now Onan himself may not have been queuing up to do the honourable thing with regard to his brother and raise up seed for him. And it was his father Judah who told him in verse 8, "Go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother." But Onan resented what he was being asked to do. We're told that he knew that the seed wouldn't be his, and he refused to consummate this relationship in verse 9. Er's wife was completely humiliated as a result. Although Er was a wicked person, Onan's behaviour was thoroughly disrespectful, and we're told that his behaviour displeased the Lord, and the Lord slew him also. Well, the Lord is very patient and very long-suffering, but we must not forget that God is holy, God is just, and God is righteous. And the Lord is not to be trifled with. It says in the New Testament, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we're told in Hebrews that we ought to serve the Lord acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that side of God's character is very sadly neglected today. Of course, we rejoice in the fact that God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, and God is compassionate. And we love to come across those verses which teach us something about the greatness and the vastness of the love of God for sinners like ourselves. But at the same time, we must never forget that God is also holy, and God is righteous, and God is just. Well, Tamar, Ur's wife, probably experienced a certain amount of reproach, and Judah, her father-in-law, had a certain amount of compassion for her. He said to her in verse 11, "Remain a widow at thy father's house until the third son, Shelah, shall be grown, and then Shelah will be able to go in unto her and have children." And he said, "Lest peradventure he die as his other brethren died." And we're told that Tamar went and dwelt at her father's house. Now Shelah at this time was probably a few years younger than his other brethren, and he wasn't really at the right age in order to take on board the responsibility of taking Tamar to be his wife. So she would have to be patient for a while, and she would have to bide her time. Well, there were many arranged marriages in Bible days. People were expected to put their own interests to one side for the sake of the family. Well, Judah must have certainly been very dismayed as to how things were turning out. Now he had lost two sons, and I'm sure he was particularly worried about his third son, Shelah. He was worried in case some type of grief should come to him too. He would probably be particularly protective of this third son, for later on in verse 14, we're told that Tamar realized that Shelah was now fully grown and he had not been given to her in marriage. Maybe Judah was hesitant because he couldn't face the awful prospect of losing another son if things didn't turn out right. Now, some people would suggest at this point that Judah was reaping back what he had sown. He was now tasting something of the awful grief which he had inflicted upon his own father, Jacob, and trying to shield Shelah from this situation, and by procrastinating about sending him to marry Tamar, he could now understand his father's emotions, how he cherished his young son Joseph and couldn't bear the prospect of anything happening to him at all. Well, what a sad situation Judah was now in. And things went from bad to worse with Judah when we're told in verse 12 that his wife dies. Now, this must have been a terrible blow to lose two sons and a partner in quick succession. I suppose it was a bit like Naomi in the book of Ruth, where she lost her husband and her two sons very close to one another. Now, if Judah had imagined that life away from the family home with Jacob would have been much better and would have been a great improvement, then he was mistaken. And there are many people today who leave churches thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. Many young people who are brought up in Christian families, when they reach their late teens or their early 20s, oh, they want to experiment and do some of the things which the people of the world do. And they imagine that life is so much more exciting and so much more interesting outside of the church. And I've known many young people. They've got involved in various sins and various relationships, and some have turned to drink and some have tried drugs, and sadly many of their lives have been ruined by their experiences. And praise the Lord, some have come back and they've humbled themselves and they've come back to the Lord, and they've warned others about not going astray. All the grass seems greener on the other side. The world seems very attractive today, but it's all an illusion. The reality is that sin pays bad wages. Far better to walk in the ways of the Lord, far better to pursue righteousness. That's far better in the long term. Judah may have thought, if I get away from the household, if I get away from my father's tears, maybe life will improve for me. But sadly, Judah was mistaken. If only he could have turned the clock back. But sadly for him, it was too late. He could have confessed to his father about what had happened to Joseph, and maybe there was a possibility that he could have gone down to the land of Egypt to see if it was possible to find out where Joseph was and to see about purchasing him back. But sadly, pride would prevent him from doing so. You see, it's hard at times for us to admit that we've done wrong. All it means we've got to humble ourselves and apologise for our behaviour. And Judah wanted to save face in front of his father. What would his father say when he realised it was his idea to send Joseph down to Egypt in the first place? He certainly wouldn't be very popular with his dad. But two wrongs don't make a right. Why should Joseph be languishing as a slave in a foreign land? Maybe now Judah knew something of the terrible grief which his father was experiencing back home. Well, we'll see next time, God willing, how Judah also knew what it was to be deceived as well, in the same way as he was guilty of deceiving his father. But may we learn from today's passage that God is not mocked. What a person sows, that he will also reap. And if there's anybody here today who's a stranger to God's grace, if there's a person in the church here this evening, and maybe you think, well, I'm living a good life, I don't do any person any harm. When we compare our lives with the law of God, and we see that we've sinned in thought, word, deed and motive, a person might say today, well, I've kept the commandments of God. I've not killed anybody. For the Bible says if a person has hate in their hearts, they're a murderer. The Bible says if a person looks with lust upon a woman, they're guilty of breaking the commandments about committing adultery. Oh yes, all of us have fallen short of the perfect standard of God. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And how wonderful it was that God has made provision for our souls and our salvation by sending his own dear son to die in great shame and great pain in our place upon the cross. And I hope you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins and take him to be your saviour and sin bearer. And may God be praised and thanked for his unspeakable gifts.